It truly is great to see each and every one of you here today. Always rejoice whenever Christians are able to assemble together to see those that love the Lord, thy fellowship one with another. I've been trying to give some lessons since the beginning of the new year of things pertaining to items that perhaps would be of benefit to us, things that we could improve on, things that are needful in the Lord's church. I'd like to continue that this morning. I've got several others on a list. I don't know how many of them I will go through, but I hope to continue this series if the Lord will. This one this morning is a type of lesson that's not necessarily going to apply to each and every one of us, but I feel it's one of vital importance. And even though perhaps it will not directly apply to a great number of us, since it has to do with the rearing of our children, some of us have already gone through that, and maybe a little bit late for us, but many of us are grandparents, and perhaps we can be beneficial that way. And in the Lord's church, we need to be able to know and to be able to help others. A 15-year-old said one day to his dad, "Dad, the Bible says if you don't let me have the car, you hate me." The father replied, "Where does it say that?" And the son replied, "Well, it's in Proverbs 13, verse 24, where it says, 'He that spareth the rod hateth his son.'" Well, I don't know whether Dad thought of the family car as a hot rod or not, but I guess that the son did. Certainly, it is difficult to be able to raise children and instruct them in the way that they should go. The truth of the matter is, in the Lord's church today, the statistics show that we are losing about half of our young people. About half do not remain faithful, authorities tell us, after they leave home. And I know that that perhaps is true right here in the life of this congregation, that many children who have been raised as members of Christian families no longer worshiping and no longer serving the Lord. Who is to blame? Are the children simply bad? Some people would perhaps think that's the case, but I don't think so. I came across this poem entitled, "Who is to Blame?" It says, "We read it in the papers and hear it on the air of killing and stealing and crime everywhere. We sigh and we say, as we notice the trend, this young generation, where will it end? But can we be sure that it's their fault alone? Are we less guilty who place in their way too many things that lead them astray? Too much money, too much idle time, too many movies of passion and crime, too many books not fit to be read, too much evil in what they hear said, too many children encouraged to roam, too many parents who won't stay home. Kids don't make the movies, they don't write the books, they don't paint the pictures of gangsters and crooks. They don't make the liquor, they don't run the bars, they don't change the laws, and they don't make the cars. They don't make the drugs that muddle the brain. That's all done by older folks, eager for gain. Delinquent teenagers, oh, how we condemn the sins of the nation and blame it on them. By the laws of the blameless, the Savior made known, who is there among us to cast the first stone? For in so many cases, it's sad, but it's true. The title delinquent fits older folks too. No, I don't think that the children are bad. Not any worse than we as children or our parents or grandparents. Is the church failing to train them? Are preachers and elders failing to do their job? Or maybe their lives are filled with hypocrisy. Perhaps Bible classes and Bible class teachers are failures and not doing their job. Perhaps we need more youth rallies or other special programs for young people. Now, I don't think these are the answers either. There may be a little bit of truth in all of those. There may be that there's need for improvement on the part of all of those things. But these are not the main things needed in order to save our children. The most important single factor in saving our children is the child's own family. One study revealed that when 93% of the children remained faithful when both parents took an active part in the life, work, and worship and teaching program of the church. 93% remained faithful. But whenever only one parent was faithful and active in the life and work and worship teaching program of the church, only 73% of the children remained faithful. And then when both parents were only somewhat involved and somewhat active in the life and work and teaching program of the church, only 53% of the children remained faithful. But here's the shocker in it all. When parents attended assemblies only infrequently and were not active in the life and work of the church, only 6% of the children remained faithful. This is a study that was done not just in the Church of Christ, but throughout the denominational world as well. But it certainly tells us the importance of the family and that the major responsibility lies with the family. What can be done to save our children? I feel inadequate to preach this sermon myself because none of us are perfect when it comes to being a parent. And I have failed myself to be the parent that I should be. But it's true also of many preachers and elders. There's not one single person that cannot do a better job of training, raising of children. I think one of the first things we need to take note of and recognize is that children are a gift from God. They're a gift to parents. And parents have the privilege of working with God and teaching and training them. I say privilege rather than responsibility because it certainly ought to be a great privilege. And it is a great privilege for us to be able to have children and to be able to work with God in the training of those children. They are from God. Psalms 127 verses 3 through 5 says, "Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." In Genesis 33 and verse number 5, in speaking of Abraham, God says that I gave him, or this is Joshua 24, verses 3 and 4. "I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau." God says, "I gave them to him." They're given by God. In Genesis 33 and verse number 5, Esau asked the question after seeing his brother Jacob for many years. Who are these that are with you? And Jacob replies, the children whom God has graciously given me. Children certainly are a gift from God. And parents have the privilege in being workers together with God to train them. And I emphasize that working together with God. Because God has given His word that we are to use in the training of our children. Purpose of God's word is to train our children. That's one of the purposes. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 4, God told the children of Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. But he says we are to teach these diligently unto our children. We work with God then in doing this. Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 10. God said, I will let you hear my words that you may learn to fear. Fear me all the days of your life while on earth, and that they may teach them to their children. Purpose of God's word is to teach it unto our children. And parents must cooperate with God, teaching them God's word. God commands us to do this. You shall teach them diligence. It's not an optional matter about us, parents. Maybe we thought that it's something optional. Maybe it's something that we have pushed to the side and said we don't have the time to do it or we don't have the ability to do it. But we are commanded to do it. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that word nurture could be translated training and admonition of the Lord. We are commanded then to teach our children. I'm convinced that as parents, we must do a better job in the training of our children. The only way that we're going to be able to prevent so many of our children going astray is for us as parents to become responsible to teach and to train them in the home. Parents, are we really taking time to teach our children? Are you, as a parent, if you're a father or a mother here this morning, you have small children or you have children at home, are you really taking the time, are you really making the effort to teach and train your children? Some seem to not even be able to manage to bring them to Bible classes where they could have instruction in God's Word. Do we not have the time? Can we not get up on Sunday morning just as early as we do throughout the rest of the week so that we might go to our jobs? Are not the training of our children, are not the training of ourselves in the study of God's Word just as important to our children and to us as getting to our jobs on time throughout the week? I'm afraid many times we have depended upon others to teach our children. We live in an age where it seems we turn our children over to somebody else. Much of the time throughout the day they're cared for by a babysitter or by the nursery. We turn them over to the schools for their secular education. Maybe we want to turn them over to the Bible school for their religious training. But these cannot do it alone. The main and first responsibility rests with us as parents. Here's something that I read from the pen of Brother Leon Sharp, a fellow preacher. He wrote, Too long parents have depended upon the Sunday school alone to teach the Bible to their children. For many, the Sunday morning Bible class was the only religious experience their children had. Let the fact now be faced that if children are to have deep faith in God, they must be taught the Bible in the home. While they are young, their appetite for learning about God must be initiated and cultivated. Then the Bible school becomes an attractive and useful addition to home training. With a home background, the Sunday school can accomplish great things toward helping children develop strong faith. His point is, it cannot do it alone. We must take the time to teach them. Therein lies much of the problem, I'm convinced. It's not that the time is going to find us. We have to make the time to do it. Our children will never believe that Bible study is important. They'll never believe that Christianity is important. They'll never believe that the church is important if we do not make time enough for these things in our own lives. If children are encouraged to study their public school lessons, to do their homework, but not to do Bible lessons, which will they feel is the most important to you as a parent? Which will they feel you value? If children are encouraged to practice their jump shot, or to practice their blocking and tackling, or their pitching, or their whatever it might be in sports, maybe on the other hand it might be their singing or their piano lessons, something in the art or talents of that way, but they are not encouraged to do Bible study and Bible lessons, how can they believe then that the spiritual is important? If we as parents then also have time to watch TV many evenings of the week, but not time to take them to Bible classes, and not time to teach them the Bible in the home, how can children believe that Bible study is important? I'd like to challenge you to keep a record of the number of hours that you spend watching TV or doing the thing that you might enjoy doing that makes you feel successful and good about yourself, and compare that number of hours to the number of time spent in teaching the Bible to your children. There's many other such comparisons that you should make, that you could make. I came across this article in doing some research for this lesson. And it's taken from a church bulletin. Forgot the preacher's name now that wrote it. But he writes, according to a recent article, the average Christian teenager graduating from high school has attended Bible classes and church less than 400 hours since his sixth birthday. Some interesting statistics concerning this average Christian teenager are: during those 12 years, his father has devoted less than 312 hours of personal attention to training him. Yet by the time that average Christian teenager graduates from a government school, he has opened his mind to secular educators a total of 11,000 hours and watched television for another 15,000 hours, a combined 26,000 hours of mental programming in illiteracy, pornography, violence, situation ethics, and humanistic stimulation. In addition, the flood of secular periodicals, daily newspapers, weekly scandal sheets, and so forth, has teased the teenager's mind with dirt, nudity, and crude language. And then he writes, and we wonder why we can't seem to reach our children for Christ. The answer is that 155 minutes out of 10,080 is simply not enough to teach our students about Jesus. Parents, you need to be convinced of the need to monitor the television viewing of both yourself and your children. You need to monitor what your children are taught at school. Examine their textbooks. Interview their teachers and principals. Parents, you are ultimately responsible. You must see that there is Bible study and devotional time at home to counteract the instructions of a classroom and a world that cares not for God. I'm convinced that somehow, some way, we must rearrange our lives, parents. If we love our children, if we want them to be saved, somehow, some way, we must rearrange our lives. We must find the time. For example, I know some parents might read a story to their children before they put them to bed. If you do, why not get a Bible story book? There are some good ones available. And read them a Bible story. Teach them and tell them about God and what He has done before you put them to bed. Or if they're older children, why not a passage from the Bible itself? Is there any time when you all sit together at one time, maybe at meals time, or maybe in the evenings when you all sit down, maybe to watch TV? Why not make it a time for Bible study and put it first before other things? I know of one family, and we practiced this in our family for a number of years also, that immediately after the morning meal, immediately after breakfast, when the family was all together, before people went their various ways, they had a Bible study together. And the children had a verse that they were to memorize, one each week, and they recited that memory verse. You know, we must make the time. We can teach our children to work, and we want to teach them how to make money. We can teach them to get a good secular education so they can be successful in life. We teach them the arts, the music, and sports. We can give them the money they need to impress their friends and dress them in the latest fashions and lead them to the socially acceptable clubs and organizations. We can encourage them to excel in sports, drama, debating, or music. And in all of this, we're preparing them for a few short years, perhaps 20 or 30 or even 50. It could make their life great, even nifty. But if they're lost for eternity, we will then come to see how miserable their forever will be. Not only must we take the time to teach them, but we must begin teaching them when they're very young. It's commanded, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The teaching must begin when they are young. Many studies have confirmed that the most important years in the training and the learning of children are those first 5 or 6 years. And the Catholics say, give us a child until he's age 6 and he'll always be a Catholic. Because they know the importance of the training in those early years. I want to share with you somebody else that has learned this and demonstrates what can be done. Brother Dick Marcier revealed this information about a professor, Japanese professor by the name of Shinichi Suzuki. And he says many people believe that this professor is a miracle worker. He trains Japanese children to be skilled magicians by the age of 6 or 7. His process is simple. 1, until the age of 2, he has the parents play classical music for their babies. 2, at 2 years old, he starts a series of music lessons for the mother with the 2-year-old as an observer. 3,
Then he gives the child a miniature violin so they can get the feel of the instrument. 4, lessons begin that last only 2 or 3 minutes at that time. And then last they build up till they can have lessons that last 1 hour. Recently, he gave a concert with 1,500 children playing the classics of Chopin and Beethoven. The average age of the children was 7. By the time the child is old enough to learn that the violin is a difficult instrument to play, the child has already mastered it. Professor Suzuki says he can teach anything by the same process. The way we learn to talk is based on the same process. It follows 5 steps. Exposure. 2, imitation. 3, encouragement. 4, repetition. 5, refinement. I think there's something we can learn from this when it comes to the teaching of our children. First, I think it suggests that children can be taught and trained much younger than most of us think that they can. We must never doubt the power of a cradle roll class for infants. Secondly, I think it says to us that children need an example they can follow. The parents are the first that are taught by Professor Suzuki. This is true in learning to play the violin or to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, I think this suggests that children must be encouraged. They will follow that in which they're encouraged. Whether it's developing skills in music, whether it's speaking, or whether it's living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to start when they are very young. We must find time. We must start when they're young. Then the example of parents is very, very important. That's the single most important factor in the training of children. Parents cannot teach what they do not practice themselves. Hilary Motzinger, in the book Train Up a Winner, stated the best form of training is by example. I think I told you about the 3-year-old little girl that someone wrote about that was lying desperately ill at the time they wrote the article because she had drank some gasoline. They were trying to figure out why in the world, how in the world it had happened. And then they remembered that she had seen her father siphon some gasoline out of the cars to use out of his car in order to use it in the lawnmower. And she had tried to do the same thing. Nearly lost her life. Children follow examples better than anything else. Another important point is that fathers must take an active role in the teaching. Fathers must be an example and be responsible to be the head of the home. I'm afraid that in the case with many fathers have not looked upon being a Christian or needing to study the Bible as something that is macho. That that's for weaklings and for women. No, it's for men who want to be a man and responsible to direct their family. And to save the lives of their children. Fathers are commanded, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. A direction given to the fathers, do not provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Being a Christian and leading in spiritual matters is a sign of strength and godliness. I came across this poem. Our Bible class is important, which emphasizes this point. Now, this talks about Bible classes, but home Bible classes must be emphasized also. So, Daddy had a little boy. His soul was white as snow. He never went to Bible class because Daddy wouldn't go. He never heard the stories of Jesus that thrilled the childish mind. While other children went to class, this child was left behind. And as he grew from babe to youth, Dad saw to his dismay a soul that once was snowy white become a dingy gray. Realizing his son was lost, Dad tried to win him back. But now the soul that once was white had turned an ugly black. Dad even started back to church and Bible study too. He begged the preacher, "Isn't there a thing that you can do?" The preacher tried and failed and said, "We're just too far behind. I tried to tell you years ago, but you would pay no mind." And so another soul is lost that once was white as snow. Bible study would have helped, but Daddy wouldn't go. Fathers are important. I want to challenge us to overcome the obstacles that stand in your way. I don't know what obstacles might stand in your way as an individual family, but I want to challenge you to overcome those obstacles and the hindrances that keep you from teaching your children. Some of those hindrances are the mom's dad's just too busy, active in maybe too many things. Resign from some of them. Your children are more important. Sometimes children are involved in too many things. Get the children out of them. Bible study is more important. Sometimes it's because both parents are working out of the home, and this puts pressure on them. Puts a pressure on the time. Sometimes it's the negative influence of TV. TV that will steal our time from us. It not only steals our time, but it actively spreads the influence of evil, which affects our own children. TV has an addictive influence upon us, mesmerizes us, and it breaks down our resistance to evil and immorality. It destroys our sensitivity to sin and to evil. Those are some of the influences and hindrances that must be overcome. You know, there will be no time to return to childhood once the children have grown and passed through it. You cannot go back and redo the training of children. Oh, I would if I could. I would if I could. How many of us as parents would try to, would want to go back and to redo? But you only have one opportunity. And since we're not granted a second chance, we need to make every day count in the training of our children. Our children grow so fast. In 6 years, that little 6-year-old will be in junior high. The cute little fourth grader will be in high school in 6 years. Each day that goes by, the clay becomes a little bit harder because children are like clay to be shaped and molded. I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day, and as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past. The bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, it still bore, but I could change it no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded it with my power and art, a young child's soft, yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress wore, and I could change him nevermore. We can't go back and redo the raising of our children. Someone wrote, "An ungrateful son is like a wart on his father's face. To leave it is a blemish. To cut it off is very painful." In my experience, it seems to me that the reason most parents fail, do not meet our responsibilities in this area, is due to the fact that we are so concerned about ourselves, about our own needs, about our own success, that we fail to meet the needs of our children and to train our children. We find it easier to give our children clothes and stereos and cars and monies and other things than it is to give them of ourselves and of our time. It's easier to give them things, keep our time for ourselves. working for our own success and continuing to do what we want to do. Loving our children will cost us. It'll cost us in time and energy. It'll cost us perhaps of those favorite moments that we'd like to have for ourselves. We must be willing to pay the price if we truly love our children. Love is giving them what they need, not what they want. The son, 15-year-old, that we started out talking about might want the family car. He might want the rod to drive, but is that what he needs? Max Juke lived in the state of New York back in the 1800s, in fact. He did not believe in Christian training. He married a girl of like character. From this union, they have 1,206 descendants. Not children, descendants. 300 of them died prematurely. 100 were sent to the penitentiary for an average of 13 years each. 190 were public prostitutes. There were 100 drunkards. And the family cost the state of New York $1,200,000. They made little or no contribution to society. Jonathan Edwards lived in the same state. He believed in Christian training, and he married a girl of like character, and they taught their children. From this union came 729 descendants. Out of this family have come 300 preachers, 65 college professors, 13 university presidents, 60 authors of good books, 3 United States congressmen, and outside of Aaron Burr, a grandson of Edwards, who married a lady of questionable character, the family has not cost the state of New York a single dollar. We need to train our children. There is value in it. There is eternal value in it. Much greater value in it than many of the hundreds of things that we do, take time to do each day. Won't you do it, parents? Won't you put that first and most important? And this morning, if you're out of Christ, that's the most important thing you need to consider today. Because without Christ, you have no hope. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Are you in Christ? If you're not, won't you make a decision to turn your life around in repentance this morning? Come confessing that faith in Him and be baptized into Him. Or if as a Christian you know that you have failed, maybe to do what you should do, maybe you have done that which you should not do, you need to ask for the Lord's forgiveness and prayers. Would you not come, that we might help you this morning also? While we stand and sing, will you not come?